Amen. Thanks, you guys. Awesome. Appreciate it. All right, James chapter number 1 in your Bibles this morning, please. James chapter number 1. If you're here and you need a Bible, go and lift up your hand, and one of the ushers will get a Bible to you. If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. Take it home. If you just left your Bible at home today, you can leave this Bible back on the table, and someone else can use it next week. So James chapter number 1, page 869 in that Bible that they're handing out right now. James chapter number 1. So we're doing this series called Life According to Jim, and it's a verse-by-verse expository study of the book of James. And so what we're doing is going verse-by-verse. So today we're at verses 9 through 11. So this is our third message in the series. So if you've missed one, you can go to our website, you can download it, listen to it there, or on our app. But we're excited about the opportunity to go through this book of the Bible and study it together. And as I've mentioned before, the text then drives and dictates kind of what the subject matter is going to be for that particular Sunday, because we're going through it, obviously, verse by verse. Today is the first of four times in the book of James where money, finances, or material possessions are referred to. And so that's going to be the subject of our discussion this morning. And that's always, as I've shared before, if you've been with us for a while, I would do just about anything than talk about money in church. I'll do the root canal, I'll do the whatever, you know, instead of having to talk about money in church, because it's one of those just such difficult, touchy subjects, because it feeds into the stereotype can be fed into of, you know, the church is just interested in my money, that's all they talk about, that's all they want, that's all they're interested in, they don't really care about me, they just care about my money, or they just care about the bottom line, or it's all about the finances. So what typically happens in churches, unfortunately, is, you know, one of two extremes happens. Either it's never talked about, and that's certainly not biblical, or it's talked about so much that, you know, that becomes the main focus, and it drives us away from the greater understanding of the truth of Scripture, and we need to be careful about that as well. Let me be just completely honest and transparent with you. That's kind of our style around here, if you're new to us. There were a lot of factors, and I mean a lot. There were several factors that led to the decision to wait one more Sunday. I mean, if you've seen the pictures on Facebook, it's just about ready. I mean, it's, you know, it's like 95% ready to go. The reality is, you know, we may have been able to, you know, shoehorn in a service there today. But one of the many factors that led into the decision to wait one more week, I don't want the first message in the new building to be about money. I just, welcome to the new church. Now let's talk about tithing. Yeah. Really, Pastor Greg? Are you serious? Like, okay, we get it. We get it. Okay, we've got a big rent bill we need to take care of now. But seriously, that was one of the factors, because I just don't want that to set the tone for what we want to do over in that new place. But we have to talk about it. We have to discuss it. We're not going to skip over. Pastor Greg, what happened to verses? Yeah, no, we're going to deal with it. We're going to confront it head on, because it's important. And you know, in fact, it's interesting in the Bible. 16, you know, when you think about Jesus, 16 of the 38 parables that Jesus gave were concerned with money and possessions. Okay, so almost half. One of 10 verses in the Gospels, 288 verses, deal directly with money. And the Bible has, check this out, 500 verses on prayer. That's certainly an important subject to discuss in church, right? 500 verses on prayer, 500 verses on faith, but there are more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions in the Bible. And yet that's a subject, we'd just rather not go there. You know, why? The Bible says where our treasure is, there is our what? That's where our heart is. That's where our heart is. And so when we're talking about the book of James and practical Christian living and having a faith that works, our understanding of our possessions and our money and our finances, it plays a huge part. It plays a huge role in our understanding of life in general. So James did not miss the emphasis on money and possessions, the teaching of Jesus, and we're going to find that in these four different passages, he deals with it as well. James addresses our attitudes related to wealth and poverty. He challenges us to view people and possessions through Christian eyes and see things through the framework of godly values. There's a story of a guy, and he loved his money. He loved his money. He loved his bank account. He lived for his money. He lived for having a fat bank account. And when he came to the end of his life, he told his wife, I want to take all my money with me. I want it all. I'm taking it with me to the afterlife. I've worked hard for this money. I want it with me. So when I'm buried, I want all my money. I want it buried with me. I'm taking it with me to the next place. And so he passed on. And before they closed the casket, his wife went and took a box and placed a box inside the casket, and they lowered it. And a friend came to them and was like, "You did not just do that. You did not honor that wish and take all of his money, put it in the casket so it would be buried with him." She said, "That was his last wish." She says, "How could you do that?" She said, "Easy. I just wrote him a check." And there you go. Okay? So let's dive into the text this morning and see what we can learn on this subject. Okay, verses 9 through 11. Okay, 9 through 11 we're at in James chapter 1. "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." A proper attitude toward material things is an essential component of demonstrating a faith that works. And again, all these messages tie together. A faith that works. What is one of the things that helps demonstrate a faith that works? A proper attitude toward material things. The rich and the poor. What does it say here in this text? Well, let's first do just a little bit of background. And point number one, and you can follow along in our outline, is number one, our view of paychecks. Okay, our view of paychecks. You see, first off, that everything belongs to God. Okay, everything belongs to God. So when we think about our paychecks, we think about our money, we think about our finances, we think about our wealth, we come to the biblical understanding that everything belongs to God. Psalm 24:1 says this: "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." And so we look at a verse like that and we're like, well, yeah, the trees, the flowers, the canyons, the mountains, the valleys. We think of the natural world. This is in the world, and it belongs to Him. Everything belongs to God. Everything we have, everything we own, quote unquote, belongs to God. The first step in developing a proper mindset of stewardship is to have a biblical view of ownership. Of ownership. We talk in terms of my house, my car, my bank account, my clothes, my toys, my things. All we have, our understanding comes, all we have is because of God. And I'm not saying you haven't worked for it. I'm sure you've worked hard. You've worked hard for it. But consider to whom we should be thankful for the ability to work hard for those things. Who gave us health? Who gave us strength? Who gave us air in our lungs? Who gave us a mind that can process information? Who gave us the ability to get the education that we have and all the things related to life? Everything belongs to God. And then number two, tithing expresses our worship to God. Tithing expresses our worship to God. When we come to the part of the service and we pass the baskets, or we do it online, or however, mail it in, however you do that, that's an expression of your worship. Worship is not just singing songs. Worship involves sacrifice. When the people would gather in the Old Testament, when they would gather at the tabernacle, when they would gather at the temple, part of their worship was to bring with them an animal. And they would sacrifice. They would sacrifice the animal, and that would be a demonstration of their worship, because they were taking something that they could have used for something else, but they were offering it as a sacrifice to God. Now, we don't operate in that kind of, you know, in that kind of way today. All right, that we don't measure wealth in that way as they did back then. Right now, we have money, and so part of our worship is to bring some of it and offer to God and say, "This is my personal sacrifice. This is my opportunity to express my worship to God." Turn back to Malachi chapter number 3. Let's just take a look at the text there. Malachi is right before Matthew. Okay, so Malachi is the very last book of the Old Testament. So if you can find Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament, go back just one page and you'll be at Malachi chapter number 3. And look at what the Bible says. He says, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. So a tithe, what does it say? A tenth of what we own, a tenth of what we make. An Old Testament practice, surely, but one that actually, and we'll talk about this later, because we're like, well, that's the law, so we're not under the law, so that doesn't apply to us. You see actually the very first instance of a tithe being offered to one of God's servants in Genesis chapter 14, when Abraham is confronted with Melchizedek, who is either an angel of the Lord or a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord, depending on how you view that. But the point is, part of his worship of God, Abraham's worship of God, was to offer a tenth, was to offer a tithe. Genesis 14 was way before the law. This was Abraham, okay? So it sets a pattern in place for a good place for us to start as it relates to our expression to God by way of our tithe. So a couple of misunderstandings. So a couple of things I want to address. The first one is, it's often referred to as prosperity theology, all right? And I'm not here to beat up on people who believe in prosperity theology, but in its purest sense, because they're varying degrees. And so my point this morning is to be careful about the notion that says, if you give God $1, he's going to give you $2 back, okay? You can read all through Scripture, and you're not going to find that kind of, you know, cause and effect relationship going on. If you do this, then God is going to do this. What it does say in Malachi chapter number 3 is that if you give to God, that he will bless you. Okay? He doesn't say that he's going to give you that tenth and a tenth more. He says he's going to bless you. One of the main issues I have with prosperity theology is it denotes a sense that says, you know, if someone doesn't have wealth or they're not prosperous materially in the things of this world, that God somehow is not blessing them. Like the only way that God blesses is through financial, material means. That's simply not true. You can be poor as a church mouse and be ultimately blessed and fulfilled by God. Is that true? Absolutely, it's true. Okay, you know, we didn't grow up. I was raised by a single mom, and we didn't have much of anything. We were blessed, and part of the struggle that we face, and again, not a criticism, but part of the struggle that we face is we live in a very wonderfully, and I'm thankful for it, affluent nation and society. And so we equate blessing with material blessing. Friends, all you got to do is next year, come with us to Ensenada, Mexico. Come with us and go to another place, go to another country, go to another culture, and then come back and tell me that those people are not blessed. They're absolutely blessed. Absolutely blessed. They don't have a lot. Okay, they don't have a lot. But they are absolutely blessed by God. So we've got to be careful about this whole, like, I'm going to give so that I'll get back. You know, that's not the point, okay? And then the second thing is, again, this idea of, you know, it's Old Testament. You know, well, that's an Old Testament thing. So we're not in the Old Testament, so it doesn't matter. I love how Jesus deals with these issues. You know, Jesus was always being confronted with, what does the law say? What are the greatest commandments? And the wonderful thing about Jesus is he was always, the Bible says he didn't come to do away with the law, he came to fulfill the law, so that we would not be held to the same to that standard any longer. Okay? But he didn't say, throw it out, get rid of it. He came to fill it. What Jesus did is he bridged the gap between the external, demonstration of these things and the internal heart motivation. So when he's confronted and says, what's the greatest commandment? Is it, thou shalt have no other gods before me? Is it, honor thy father and mother? Is it you shouldn't commit adultery? You shouldn't steal? Which is the greatest? And how did he respond? He said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. You do those two things and you will fulfill all the law. So Jesus was always about the heart motivation, the heart attitude as it related to these particular issues. Turn with me to 2nd, keep a finger or something here in Malachi 3, okay? And then turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And let me give you a New Testament construct 4, our attitude as it relates to tithing and giving. Okay, verses 6 through 8. The point is this. I love it when it's that clear. What is the point? The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That makes sense, right? Absolutely. Just a natural understanding. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Okay? So Malachi chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, okay, those are the two countermeasures to this issue. If you're keeping both of those things in perspective, you're absolutely going to be okay. Because what is God ultimately interested in? He's ultimately interested in our hearts. He doesn't want us to give reluctantly. He wants us to give cheerfully. And a tithe, in my opinion, is a good place to start because it predates even the Old Testament law. So everything belongs to God, and tithing expresses our worship to God. Now, we've got a couple of friends that we like to bring out from time to time by way of video called the Skit Guys. And the Skit Guys have a wonderful way of demonstrating a biblical truth in a way that is lighthearted and yet understandable. And so we've seen a couple of videos in this series. So this one, we've shown the skinny on prayer and the skinny on worship. Here's their video called The Skinny on Tithing. Check it out, The Skinny on Tithing.
I give to God by enjoying what He has given me. Okay? I mean, do you really think He expects something back? Now, I know there's a lot of people at church that would not understand this line of reasoning. That's why, just to make things simple and not to cause any controversy, I like to carry what I call the little empty envelope. All right? You see, when the plate gets passed, I bloop, put it in there like that. The deacon's counting the money. They only know me as the crazy empty envelope guy, but the people sitting around me, clueless. I win, they win, God wins. No one gets hurt because no one knows.
God knows.
Huh?
Let me ask you a question, huh? How's your mutual fund? Hey, for that matter, how's all your funds? Has the fund left your funds, huh? Has your do-re-mi taken a W-A-L-K, huh? What if I told you that I knew about an investment you could make that the return would be mind-boggling? And it's promised. It's guaranteed. I know what you're saying. There's no guarantees. This one's guaranteed, okay? Malachi 3:10. That's what it says in the Old Testament. It says, test me, give to God, and He will give you back. It goes like this. I give this, He gives this. I give this, He gives this. I give this, right up there. He keeps giving. I can't outgive God. How crazy is that? Do I love Him? Sure, whatever. I'm just saying, if you give, He gives back.
I tithe. But just not like in the form of a 10% check, per se. Let me tell you what I mean. When I go to church on a Sunday morning, they're selling donuts, I buy some. Boom, that's a tithe. When my whole Sunday school class wants donuts, and I, out of the goodness of my heart, buy a whole bunch for the Sunday school class, boom, that's another tithe. But it's not about me spending money. It's about the smile on people's faces. That, my friends, is tithe enough for me. Case in point, the church was having date nights where we could take our spouse out for an evening, and they were charging $25 for childcare. Boom shakalaka tithe. But I'll tell you what the biggest tithe was. When I spent over $100 on our meal, and my wife was grinning ear to ear, that, my friend's a tithe.
I would like to give. I would, okay? But everything right now is just crazy. I mean, just crazy, you know? I mean, not normal crazy, really crazy, you know? And if after I paid my bills and took care of the things that I need and want, then I would consider giving something, but not now is crazy. We're going to give later. We've already talked about it. I mean, down the road, we'll be crazy givers, but right now, it's just crazy.
Yeah, I have money, that's a fact. But you know what? It's a heart thing between me and the Lord and the pastor, because He needs to know what I'm giving now that we have this little building campaign going on, if you know what I'm saying. And pastor, I'd give a little bit more. I'd give a little something if you'd have that music minister sing a couple more hymns now and then, huh? Hey, watch this.
Is that a Benjamin? I think it is. Benji likes hymns. Come on. You want it? Ah, come on, Pastor. Do what I say, huh?
Oh, in my life, Lord, be glorified in me. I put money in the plate. Wait, wait, wait. Look what I have here. I hope it doesn't interfere. That everyone can hear how I give with cheer, that everyone could be like me.
Jazz hands.
All right. Oh, so check it out, okay? The only time in the Bible that says God says test me is in this area of finances, and so I just want to encourage you. What is your view of your paycheck? What is your view of your finances? What is your view of your material things? Are you expressing your worship to God by giving some back to Him because it all belongs to Him? And do it obviously as the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians 9. With a cheerful heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. In fact, if you feel compelled by me or by leadership or by another person, then don't. Just don't. Don't give, because you don't have to if it's under compulsion. It needs to be from a cheerful heart to the Lord. All right. So that's the first part, okay, our view of paychecks. Go back to James chapter number 1. I wanted to lay that as a little bit of foundation. Now he moves on. Our view of people, okay, of people. Earthly perspective does not define it. We've got rich and we've got poor. We have rich and we have poor. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. Notice that contrast. Humble, the lowly, boast in your exaltation. Take pride in your high position. Rich, take pride in your low position. There are always going to be different kinds of people who belong to the family of God. And some are, by the very nature of society, going to be better off than others. And we've got to be careful that we not allow those earthly definitions to define the value of those relationships. It's not just about huddling up all the well-to-do, well-off people and huddling up all the people that are... That was a problem the church kept getting into. A class system developed within the church, within the body, and those who were well off were in one group, and those who were not well off were in another group. And the Bible says we've got to be careful about that. What is our view of people? Our earthly standing should not define our view of people. Jesus ministered primarily to whom? To the poor. To the poor. You know, and why was that? Well, because in so many cases, the rich were not in any place where they recognized that they were in need of a Savior. But Jesus was buried in a rich man's tomb. So this is not some blanket, you know, the rich are bad, the rich are evil, the rich don't have the right priorities, the rich have this view of people. It's not about that at all. It's a warning against having that kind of perspective. Earthly perspective should not define our view of people. Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter God's kingdom. Why is that? There are not going to be any rich people in heaven. There are going to be lots of rich people in heaven. There are lots of people whom God has blessed, and there are lots of people that have financial means and resources, and they're blessing the kingdom of God. They're blessing churches, and they're blessing missionaries. They're blessing hospitals. They're blessing orphanages. They're givers. Okay? But the point that Jesus is making is, you can't ever get to God. You can't ever be a part of the kingdom until you recognize your need for Jesus in your life. And sometimes that can become an issue when we are so independent when it comes to our wealth. So our view of people, earthly perspective does not define it. Don't let those barriers and boundaries interfere with your understanding of people. Secondly, notice heavenly perspective seeks to unify it. Heavenly perspective seeks to unify it. So when we're given a heavenly perspective, our heavenly view is, it's not about rich or poor. It's about the ground at the foot of the cross is all level. And we are all sinners saved by grace. And some of us have this kind of background. Some have another kind of a background. It's not about race and culture and all of these things that we put all these labels on it. The Bible makes it very clear, and you can look at 1 Corinthians 12:20. It talks about there are many parts, but there's only one body. And that includes rich and poor. Galatians 3, 26 to 28. Look at these verses. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all what? One in Christ Jesus. I remember what it says there. Remember when we looked earlier a couple weeks ago, verse number 2, count it all joy, my brothers. Remember we talked about when we were talking about James in his position, and he was a pastor and he was a leader and he was a brother of Jesus Christ himself, and yet he didn't lord that over people. It was they were his brothers. My brothers, let's be unified. Let's not let social economic standing influence our unity to any degree. To any degree, let us be one in Christ. That's how God sees us. That's how we really are. That's the heavenly perspective that we need that will unify us together. So our view of paychecks, our view of people, and then lastly, our view of possessions. Okay, our view of possessions. We see that possessions, they can seduce. They can seduce. You have here in verse number 11, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. It gives this idea of just following after, continuing to follow after material things, following after the pursuit of his life for more and more riches. The rich man will fade away while he's going about his business, while he's going about all these pursuits. Possessions can seduce us. We have to be on guard. You know, why are we working as though we can get more stuff and more stuff and more stuff? Be careful about that, James warns, because you will eventually fade away in the midst of those pursuits. And then notice, secondly, not only can they seduce, but they are temporary. And he gives us a picture here that may be difficult for us to understand, but to the readers of the letter of James, they knew quite well. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. And it indicates a temporariness to possessions. And I think we get that. I mean, I think we get the fact that all the things that we have, all the things that we own, our possessions, we're not going to have them forever. We're not going to be that guy who takes his money, you know, to the next, you know, into the afterlife. That's not going to happen. We know this, but it doesn't really affect how we live. And boom, that's exactly what James is talking about. We've got to start allowing these truths. We can't just know about these truths. They need to start affecting the way that we live. And we've got to come to an understanding that possessions are merely temporary. So in the desert, in the Holy Land, so again, his readers, his primary audience would have known this quite well. In the desert, when the rain would come, it's a desert place, but when the rain would come, shoots of grass would come up out of the ground. Shoots of grass would appear almost immediately out of the barren, dusty soil and begin to make their way up. But then the wind would blow across, and they would all float away, because there was no deep root. So they'd get a little bit of water, they'd come up, but the hot wind would come by, and just off they would go. And that's the picture that he uses to describe the possessions of this world, the possessions of this life. It's eventually going to just wither and blow out of sight. Where's your house going to be in 100 years? Take care of your house. Love it. Be grateful for it. But where's it going to be in 100 years? Where's your car going to be in 100 years? Love it. Take care of it. Be blessed by it. Some of you are like, 100 years? Pastor Greg, I hope it gets me home today. You know, forget about 100 years, okay? Where's your stuff going to be in 100 years? I'm not saying don't appreciate it, don't love it, don't feel blessed by it, but have a right perspective about possessions. They're not going to be here forever. They're just temporary. Don't let them seduce you, and don't let them control you, because they will not be here forever. One day they will be G-O-N-E, gone. A proper attitude toward material things is an essential component of demonstrating a faith that works. We've got to get this. We've got to get this. As we've talked about before, we compartmentalize our lives and like, okay, I'll give God this, and I'll give God this, and I'll give God this, and I'll give God this. But man, this is mine. My bank account, my paycheck, my possessions, my view of people. This is my area. God says a faith that works will be demonstrated in a proper understanding of how we handle and understand material possessions. I love how James is unfolding here. He says, if you go through problems, you should rejoice. Like, that seems off. And now he's telling that poor people should be happy and rich people should be unhappy. You know, like, what is it with James? Like, what is it with this guy? Like, he, you know, can't he just have a good time? Can't he just enjoy life? Is God just this, you know, this killjoy, and he doesn't want us to have any joy? He doesn't want us to have any fun in life? Is it like this where you've got in a religious school, there's a, on the lunch table, there's a plate, and there's a plate of cookies, and there's a plate of, and there's a bowl of apples. So there's a plate of cookies and a bowl of apples. And there's a sign, the teacher made a sign note that says, take only one by the apples, take only one because God is watching. They couldn't watch the apples, so take only one, God is watching. One of the students went over by the plate of cookies and said, take as many as you want, God is watching the apples. It's all good, take as many as you want. And sometimes we get this view of God, like, he doesn't want us to have a cookie every now and again, you know? Like, it's all about just having apples all the time. We can't have a cookie at all, okay? God isn't that way, but God is trying to work in our lives, right? There's this transformation that he's seeking to bring about. There's this journey that we're on. It's this adventure that we're on. And part of the work that he needs to do in our hearts and our lives to demonstrate a faith that works, we got to release that financial component. We got to release that material component. We got to release and say, God, okay, this area of my life that I have held on to so tightly, I'm giving it to you. And I pray that that will be our heart's desire as we go today. Father, thank you so much for the time we've had this morning. Lord, help us to have the right attitude about possessions, the right attitude about riches, the right attitude about people. Lord, we're grateful for all of your gifts. We're grateful for all of your blessings in our life. Lord, some of them are material, some of them are not material. Help us not to get hung up on those things, but just to rejoice in the fact that you're working in our hearts and you're working in our lives. We're grateful, Lord, and I thank you so much for your provision for our church. I thank you for the gifts and the givers in our ministry. I pray, Lord, that if there's even one here today and they're like, man, I struggle with this, Pastor Greg, it's an issue for me, I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that you'd come alongside them. I pray that they would begin to see their possessions and see their paychecks and see that through your eyes and not just their own. Lord, bless them and help them and strengthen them. For so many of us, Lord, it's not about desire. We have the desire, but we just sometimes struggle to act. And so, Father, I pray that even this morning, you would raise up folks who are willing to say, yes, even in this area of my life, I'm willing to surrender and say, God, do with my stuff what you will. I relinquish ownership of it. I will be a good steward of what you've provided. Bless them, I pray. And Lord, bring us together. Unify us. Lord, may we not be divided by all of these things that divide us in this world. Lord, no matter rich or poor, no matter where we are, Lord, on the scale of the social economic plane, Lord, may we be one body, one community together, and we'll give you thanks and praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.